Luke, what he wrote in the Bible, the man who he was a follower of the Apostle Paul. And I want you to turn to Luke, the 24th chapter, for a moment this morning before we get back into our lesson there in Acts 4, because this goes along with something David was just talking about. This morning, I want to read Luke 24, verses 46 through 49. These are words of Jesus that he spoke just before his ascension to his followers, his apostles, and in Luke 24:46, it says, "And he said unto them, Thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer, and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem." And this is what we find in the first few chapters of Acts, the preaching of his name and the fact that he rose from the dead. And it says in verse 48, "And ye are witnesses of these things. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." Now go over to Acts, the first chapter. We'll read again the 8th verse. These are the last words Jesus said to his apostles and disciples before his ascension. And it says in Acts 1:8, and you all know this, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." Now, in our time frame of Acts 4, where we're studying, we have seen manifested numerous things about this power of the Holy Ghost. And, you can encompass everything that the Holy Ghost enabled his Holy Ghost-filled people to do since the day of Pentecost till now, and you still couldn't be able to tell all what that means, the power of the Holy Ghost. And so everything that they were doing was by the power of the Holy Ghost. And we don't want to forget that. And that's why we review it, and we constantly come back to this verse in Acts 1:8. Now, over in Acts 4, you recall from our lessons last couple of weeks how that Peter and John and the lame man that was healed in Acts 3 were taken into the Sanhedrin council and threatened. And after they were released, we find in, let's just read here, starting in Acts 4:23, "And being let go of by those in the council, they," Peter and John, "and that lame man who was healed, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them. And when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord." Now there was approximately at least 8,000 of them who were saved at this point in time. This might have been quite a congregation here that lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, thou art God, which hath made heaven and earth and the sea and all that in them is, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, Why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ." That's quoted from Psalms 2. And we went over that last time. Verse 27, for of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done, before being before the foundation of the earth was even laid. And now, Lord, now, right now, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants, well, you could think of what they were going to say next, right? Yeah, let's get even with them. But that ain't what it says, right? That isn't what their mindset was. That wasn't what was in their heart. Behold their threatenings. Now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, and that signs and wonders, you might want to underline that in your Bible, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child, Jesus. And when they had prayed, here's your first sign, the place was shaken where they were assembled together. God voiced his approval with this minor earthquake, whatever you want to call it. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. And they spake the word of God with boldness. They weren't shy about it, you know, even though they'd been threatened by the ungodly Sanhedrin council not to teach or speak at all in the name of Jesus. Well, they went forth with boldness, speaking in the name of Jesus, and they spake the word of God with boldness. And the multitude, verse 32, of them that believed were of one heart and of one soul. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. This is exactly what he said they would do. This is what David mentioned in his preliminaries this morning. The apostles gave witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them which lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. We'll stop there. Now, we noted when we were looking at Acts chapter 2, at the end of that, at the conclusion of Acts 2 in verses 42 through 47, and now here in Acts 4:32 through 35, that we have a picture of the millennial scene part of it. And this scene is in Jerusalem, pictures a different economy, a different way of life than we are familiar with. This was the millennial blessings being poured out upon those saints there in Jerusalem at that time. Brother Copley pointed out in his commentary on the book of Acts chapter 2, and he says, quote, the very year which Jesus died and the Holy Spirit was poured out was a jubilee year. The disciples supposed that the millennial reign of Christ was due and that he would return very soon. Go back to, just for a second, go back to Acts 1, verses 6, and we'll read there, Acts 1, 6, and 7. This was, you know, Jesus said during the moments before he ascended there, after he showed himself alive by many infallible proofs for 40 days, verse 6, And when therefore they were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, will at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? What was they asking him? Is this one, is it now the time for the millennial reign? That's what they were asking him. Is this now the time for the kingdom age to start? That's what they were asking him. Okay. So, brother, go back to Acts 4. That's why Brother Copley wrote, well, indeed, this time of the millennium, it was due, and he would have come back about 7 years later if the Jews as a nation had received him. But, and that opportunity was when Stephen preached there in Acts 7, that sermon to the Sanhedrin council, and they took Stephen out, stoned him to death. They didn't even have the authority to do that. Therefore, Brother Copley writes, they were acting in obedience to Leviticus 25, and they sold their possessions and had all things common, as they will do again when the Lord returns. However, Jesus did not return then, but introduced a different order of procedure. Note this, Brother Copley states, the church, we're living in the church age, the church was never intended to observe that rule of order given to Israel. Hence, the Apostle Paul and the church apostles distinctly never taught the community of goods. For that reason, wherever men have endeavored to introduce such a custom, it always failed. They were not led of the Lord. That's in a quote from Brother Copley. You might remember, and I mentioned this before, there were those that had communes back in the late 60s, early 70s, you know, where they were trying to follow this kind of lifestyle. Well, it always failed. You don't know of any around anymore, do you? You know. Now, in Acts 4:36 and 37, it's interesting here that the Holy Spirit has Luke, our brother in the Lord Luke, introduce Barnabas. And so here's what he says there in Acts 4:36 and 37. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. He was part of this assembly, Barnabas was, there at Jerusalem. And we know a lot, quite a bit about Barnabas. In Acts 11:24, we will find this statement about Barnabas in Acts 11:24. For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. That's Barnabas. That defines Barnabas. So the Holy Ghost has Luke introduce Barnabas here as an outstanding example of the fact that the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them aught against the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common. And remember that. That's Acts 4:32. Barnabas was part of that group. And we'll talk about a contrast of those that didn't believe in Acts 5:1-11, but we'll get there later, Lord willing. Maybe not today. But concerning Barnabas, I want to say a few things. And our brother in the Lord, Luke, he personally knew Barnabas. For Barnabas was noted not only a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, but Barnabas was also noted to be a prophet and a teacher in Antioch, Syria, there in Acts 13:1. And in Antioch, Syria is where Luke first got acquainted with the Apostle Paul, and Barnabas. And that is where Luke first learned, back in Antioch, Syria, Paul's gospel message. We've talked about this before, how that Luke, he was also, as time went on, an educator, to say the least. He knew Paul's gospel. And when Paul left Philippi there in Acts 16, there was one guy that was left behind of the four that showed up there. Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke. Luke was the guy left behind. Luke was the guy left behind, full of the Holy Ghost himself, able to teach those at Philippi Paul's gospel message. Yes, indeed, Paul returned a few times to Philippi, but it was just to build upon what they'd learned of Paul's gospel message being taught by Luke. Now, dig that out in your studies. Compare that. We'll get to it later on, and we've mentioned this before. So Luke is an important character in the establishment of the church at Philippi. And the book of Philippians was written to that group. Read it. I mean, it's wonderful. There's not any correction going on there in the letter to the Philippians. You know, they was all encouragement. And now we find Barnabas is mentioned by name in 24 times in the book of Acts. And the Apostle Paul will mention Barnabas 5 more times in his epistle. So we find Barnabas mentioned 29 times in total by Barnabas. Well, the number 24, the number of times we find Barnabas' name mentioned in Acts, is the number of the priesthood. And the Old Testament priests of the children of Israel were Levites, that is, of the tribe of Levi. And the Levites were the tribe of Israel in charge of the service of the tabernacle and helping Aaron and his sons perform their office of a priest. You can study Numbers 8 to find out more about this. The word Levite itself is found 39 times in Scripture, 39 being the number of change. And the 39th time the word Levite is used in Scripture is in this 36th verse of Acts 4, where it is used in connection with Barnabas. So we must note that Barnabas was a man used of God during this change of ages, which took place during Barnabas' lifetime. Barnabas will be one of the ones that goes on to become a follower of the Apostle Paul. Barnabas will become a church apostle. So Barnabas was a Levite, and we find in Acts 4:36 that his name is interpreted as being the son of consolation. The Greek word for consolation is paraklesis. It's number 3874 in the Strong's Greek Concordance, and it means, among other things, exhortation, admonition, and encouragement. It gives you kind of a hint of the kind of guy Barnabas was. He was a man of encouragement. Some translations of Acts 4:36 refer to Barnabas as the son of comfort, the man of encouragement. And one translation even refers to Barnabas as the preacher, which he was down the road. We mentioned that, and how he was one of the ones that taught there in Antioch, Syria, there in Acts 13:1. So all these names of a comforter, one that comforts and one exhorts and one that gives admonition and encouragement, they're all fitting names of Barnabas. And as we get down the road, if the Lord tarries, and I hope he don't, but if he tarries till the time we get down into the time frame of Acts 9, we'll find that Barnabas stands out as the one man who in the beginning was the greatest encouragement to Saul of Tarsus in his early ministry. And of course, we know Saul of Tarsus becomes our apostle Paul. And we further learn here in Acts 4:36 that Barnabas was of the country of Cyprus, and Cyprus means love, a blossom. And how many times do we find Barnabas going back to Cyprus? Think about it when you do your studies in the book of Acts. So we find that then that we know quite a bit about Barnabas, his name having been mentioned 29 times in Scripture. And here in Acts 4, we find that he was one of the early believers filled with the Holy Ghost. Barnabas will go on to become one of the church apostles. And what do the church apostles teach that was different than what the kingdom apostles taught? They taught Paul's gospel. So, as a church apostle, we should hold Barnabas in high esteem. We don't want to throw Barnabas under the bus, you know, because he and Paul had a separation of ways. In Acts 15, 25, and 26, Barnabas is singled out with Paul as being one who hazarded his life in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for the furtherance of the gospel. He had good commendations here, good recommendations in Scripture. Now, think about this. Without Barnabas being led of the Holy Ghost like he was, we have no Apostle Paul. You better thank God that we had Barnabas introducing Paul to the apostles there at Jerusalem. And then it was Barnabas who later introduced Paul to the Christians there in Antioch, Syria. Where were they first called Christians? In Antioch. And that's when Barnabas took off and went and searched out Saul of Tarsus. And he didn't have cell phone service, internet, or anything else to go find him. He knew he was from Tarsus, so that's where he went. And guess what? That's where he found him. The Lord brought him to him. Okay? There's a lot of things goes on here, okay? Without Barnabas, we also have no gospel according to Mark. Wait a minute. Did Barnabas write the book of Mark? No, he did not. John Mark wrote the book of Mark. John Mark was Barnabas' nephew. And it was Barnabas who taught his little nephew, John Mark, Paul's gospel message. Oh, come on, Di, where are you getting this stuff? Where does it say that? Huh? Well, if you go to 2 Timothy, I think it's 4:11. It says, well, I'm going to read that. I'll get there to you, with you. 2 Timothy 4:11. 4 comes after 3. Okay, 11. Paul writes, only Luke is with me. We've mentioned this before. Luke was still with Paul after all this time. And it says, take Mark, that's John Mark, and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me, the Apostle Paul, for the ministry. Really? Mark was profitable to the Apostle Paul for the ministry? Well, he wasn't the first two times that he left him, if we read on there in Acts. So, take the time to research the facts of this statement and learn that it was after the time frame of Acts 15, after Paul and Barnabas departed asunder from one another, is after this time that Mark became profitable to Paul for the ministry. How did John Mark learn Paul's gospel message? He never hung around Paul long enough to learn it, did he? We don't read that. So Mark had to have learned this gospel message of the Apostle Paul from his uncle Barnabas. After Barnabas and departed one from the other there in Acts 15. And then one more tidbit concerning Barnabas and Paul. It was after they parted one from the other that Paul began writing his epistles. Was Barnabas holding Paul back from writing anything? Well, I don't know. And we don't know. But once Paul was out away from Barnabas, that's when he starts writing his epistles. Had Barnabas and Paul never separated, would we ever have any letters written to us from the Apostle Paul? I'm sure we would have. The Lord would have seen to it. But it didn't happen when Paul and Barnabas were together. And so the facts of Psalms 37:23 still help us answer this question that says there in Psalms 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. 8 years ago today, right now at this same time, my wife was in the hospital with her ankle broken and shattered. And she got out of grace and glory. And on the cover, she read this verse. The steps of a good man are ordered of the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. When she had a Holy Ghost prayer meeting there in the emergency room at St. Anthony's Hospital, and, you know, I just got up and closed the door so it wouldn't disturb everybody. And she was in a lot of pain. And the Lord has come in for her. And I know she'll never forget that day. I'll never forget that day or the weeks after that. What the Lord brought her through and what the Lord enabled me to do in the care of her, because I'm one of the guys that kind of gets a little lightheaded and almost will pass out. It's an injury like that. And I had to, under the doctor's orders, dress her wounds. There was a lot of Holy Ghost prayer meetings in our house. I didn't have to go say it. Well, hon, this is the end. You're not going to make it, because the Lord helped me with all this. Okay? And I love her to death. And I know you guys know that. And but look at her today. She's able to walk. I mean, she's got a titanium ankle, okay, with 11 screws holding it in place. But, yes, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his ways. And you got to realize that all these steps that the Lord orders in our life are not only for our good, but for those around us. And so the steps of Barnabas being ordered of the Lord and the steps of the Apostle Paul being ordered of the Lord, and that they take in different directions there at the end of Acts 15, it worked out for our good. We wouldn't have, no doubt, we wouldn't have had the gospel according to Mark had it not been for those two guys separating. And if Barnabas took John Mark under his wing and taught him Paul's gospel message. So if Luke knows Paul's gospel message and Mark knows Paul's gospel message, don't you suppose we have a little bit of that influence coming out in those gospels. Now, Paul wrote 14 gospels, but didn't we have, well, he have Paul's influence in Luke, the Gospel of Luke. In the book of Acts, obviously, those weren't written by Paul. And in the book of Mark, that's 17 books of the New Testament with, let's call it, Paul's fingerprints, to say the least. They're all inspired by the Holy Ghost. So we know then that the steps of both Barnabas and Paul were ordered by the Lord. So for now, just file all this information about Barnabas in the back of your mind, because we're going to learn a lot more about Barnabas, if the Lord tarries, later in the study of the Lord willing. So starting in Acts 4:37, we find Barnabas being a blessing and an encouragement to the early church at Jerusalem. And in Acts 4:37, we find that Barnabas, having land, sold it, brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. So Barnabas was a blessing and well respected by the kingdom apostles. And he was well respected by the rest of the church there at Jerusalem. And when did Barnabas get saved and filled with the Holy Ghost? We're not told, are we? But it was early on. It was early on. So let's read again what we read earlier, Acts 4:32 through 35, because Barnabas fits right in to this Jewish economy at that time. And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul, and so was Barnabas. Neither said any of them that aught of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And great grace was upon them all. And whether you realize it or not, great grace is upon you too, okay? Okay. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. And Barnabas fit right in there. Now we're going to introduce a little bit about Acts 5, and you be thankful that you don't have to get up here and teach from Acts 5, 1 through 11, because you'll lose a lot of nights' sleep thinking, oh my, what am I going to say about this? This isn't a very uplifting story, you know? And you don't see a lot of pastors going around and say, well, let's turn to Acts 5, and we're going to do our sermon here this morning in Acts 5, 1 through 11. Are we? You don't, they leave that little portion of scripture for the teachers, for guys like Scott and Ty to go over. Okay, I'm just giving it a little fun with you. As we get into looking at this, and before we get to studying about Acts 5, recall that the Acts of the Apostles, written by Luke, could have just as easily been titled the Acts of the Holy Ghost. And also, as we mentioned to start off with today, amplified in this book is the statement that is found in Acts 1:8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. The Holy Ghost was sent in Acts chapter 2, as you know. And we begin to see in that chapter a little of the power of the Holy Ghost manifested, as literally thousands heard in their own language the wonderful works of God being spoken by Galileans, of all the group. Read Acts chapter 2 and you'll see that. These Galileans had just been filled with the Holy Ghost, and they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And some of them spake in languages that these Jews from all over the world that were gathered there on Pentecost understood. And what were they telling them about? The wonderful works of God. And also in Acts 2, under the power and inspiration of the Holy Ghost, Peter, on the day of Pentecost, Peter, of all people, Peter, preached his first sermon. Because he was full of the Holy Ghost too. And about 3,000 got saved at the end of the day. That's pretty good. That's amazing. And we read in Acts 2:47 that the Lord added to the church daily such as should have be saved. And so the church age then began on the day of Pentecost. And note that it was the Lord who added to the church daily such as should be saved. Uh-oh. We ran out of time. We'll get into that next time, a little more. Read the book of the fifth chapter of Acts.